Second Corinthians, and we're going to be next couple of weeks. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And we started this section actually last week. Well, though, what we did last time was we looked at quite a bit of background that identified for us who Paul is speaking about in terms of taking up this collection for the poor saints. And, of course, we found in our previous study that the saints here that they are taking this collection for are those saints, the poor saints in Jerusalem, those who had sold all that they had and brought the money to the apostles and were looking for the continuation of the prophetic program. And, of course, with the ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God, that program has temporarily been postponed. And hence, those saints became poor. And it became the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to take care of those individuals, to provide for them until they could get back on their feet. And so, as I mentioned, we spent the whole time last time looking at that. I don't want to review all that again. If you need some information about that, if you want to go back and study that in further detail, then go back and go to our website and you can find the lesson from last week. It's a very important study. It's an instructive study. And it's a key study that helps us understand the fact that clearly identifies the fact that there has been a definite change in the program that was going on there in early Acts as compared to what is going on now in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so as we're going to go on now in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and 9, Paul is speaking at that time about gathering together that gift that would be sent down to the poor saints in Jerusalem and to take care of them. If you'll look at over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 12. I'm watch this real quick what he says. He says, for the administration of this service, that is the gift that's going to be sent to those poor saints in Jerusalem, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment of this ministration they, that is the believers, those Jewish believers there in Jerusalem, members of the little flock part of the kingdom program, it says they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Now keep in mind that when you read this section here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, that the gift that Paul is speaking about is the gift that was being taken up. The churches of Macedonia had already gathered it together. Paul is sending Titus down to Corinth so that they could gather it together, and then that was going to be taken down to Jerusalem for those poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, the question comes up, and that is this, that, you know, those poor saints in Jerusalem, that the little flock, they don't exist today. I mean, they're not around today. In fact, they all died off within about the first century. And so the question is, why is this in here? What benefit is the information in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? Why is it here? What's it for? Why is it included in this epistle here when, for you and me today, we can't take up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem because they don't exist today? They're many, many years ago they all died. And of course that little flock doesn't exist today on planet Earth. Maybe I should make that important clarification, okay? They don't exist on planet Earth today. That Israel of God, they don't exist on planet Earth today. That believing Jewish remnant that was part of the kingdom prophetic program, they don't exist on planet Earth today. So why is this section here? Why is this information here? What is the benefit that you and I have as believers to studying and reading this section? What is this designed to add to our edification? And we want to make sure that as we study through this section that we come and appreciate exactly what that issue is, and actually a number of issues here. So what we're going to do, the way that I propose that we go through this, these two chapters here, is we're going to go through both chapters fairly quickly, and then we're going to come back and look at, okay, well, why is this here? What's the big picture? What do we need to keep in mind? And we'll see that as we go through these chapters, as we go through these two chapters. But again, it's we want to understand why this information is here. So first of all, we're going to take and kind of go through it in detail in relationship to the time that Paul was writing this, and when that little flock was alive, when they did exist, and that little flock of Jewish believers who were the poor saints in Jerusalem, and that Paul is encouraging these Corinthians to finish up that which they determined to do, and that is to take care of those folks. Okay, so we're first going to go through it and look at it that way, and then what we'll do is we'll come back again and look at what's the point of all this? Why is it here? Okay, so you got an idea of what our plan is to go through this section. So I hope you have your Bibles open now and to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 here. And we will begin now here in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun so, he would also finish in you this same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." You can see that in the first seven verses here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about this gift, this collection that had been gathered together by the churches of Macedonia. Now remember, Corinth is down in Achaia, so that's not in Macedonia, that's down in Achaia. And Paul is using the opportunity of the fact that the churches of Macedonia had come forward with this gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he's using that, you might say, sort of as leverage, I guess maybe you could say it that way, well, sort of encouragement, okay, a gracious encouragement to the Corinthians to do the same. After all, I think you will recall from last time and from reading these two chapters, that if you will look at verse 10 of chapter 8, the Corinthians, it says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2. "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia," that would be Corinth. Corinth was down in Achaia. "That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So you need to remember that Corinth, actually, they were the ones that kind of, in that part of the world, in the Macedonia and Achaia territory, the Corinthians were the ones who they said, "Hey, you know what, let's take care of those folks, those poor saints in Jerusalem." And it was a year prior to this that they agreed to do so, that they said, yes, we're going to, and they even actually began to do so. They started that collection. Well, Paul, as he's out preaching among the other Gentile churches, and specifically the churches of Macedonia, now he's already talked to the churches of Galatia about all this, and they already were proceeding with this. But as Paul was out traveling among the churches of Macedonia, he was using that among the churches of the Macedonians to say, you know, the Corinthians down there, they're gonna do this. You guys want to participate as well? And they said, by all means, we sure do. And of course, they did. And so the churches of Macedonia, they came forward with this gift, and the Corinthians didn't. So Paul is using this to say, hey, guys, come on, follow through with what you said you were going to do. And, of course, he's going to send Titus down, and Titus had already made up his mind. He says, yeah, I got to go down there and work with these people, okay? So that's, once again, a little bit about the background. Now, let's go back and slow down a little bit on some of these verses here so we can see especially what the point of all this is. He says at verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia would include, for example, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans, some of those. Notice that the Apostle Paul, he identifies this gift as the result of the grace of God bestowed upon them. This gift he identifies as the grace of God bestowed upon them. That is, it was the result of these Macedonian believers thinking through and appreciating the fact of the grace of God that brought them salvation, provided for them identity in Christ, provided for them an eternal home in the heavens, forgiveness of sins, a complete identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, a position of being accepted in the Beloved, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, members of the church, the body of Christ. As they thought about that, as they thought about their position and identity in Christ that was given to them by the grace of God, by the gospel of the grace of God, that worked in them. It produced in them a heart of thankfulness and joy, and that in turn brought forth this fruit, that is, this gift that was for the poor saints dwelling at Jerusalem. He says at verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, I want you to know, when he says I do you to wit, he says I want you to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now look at the next verse that he said that is recorded here. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I'm going to use an illustration here. I don't know how many of you like to cook or maybe to make a cake or something like that. And you understand that whenever you're going to bake or make a cake or something like that, you've got ingredients. You break the box out that you buy from the store and you pour that into a bowl, and maybe you add some eggs and maybe you add a little bit of milk, and whatever that you're making, you add ingredients and you put just the right amount of the ingredients in it. You put it in the oven and let it bake, and then out comes whatever you were baking. Well, friends, look at the ingredients in verse 2 and look at what it produced. Number one, in a great trial of affliction. The Macedonian believers were going through a great trial of affliction. They were going through affliction as a result of the gospel of the grace of God. They were going through affliction as a result of being associated with this message. They were going through affliction as a result of believing the dispensation of the grace of God, believing in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They were in a great trial of affliction. That's ingredient number one. But as they thought about that, they had other verses that would come to mind, other truths that would come to mind, such as, what should come to your mind when you're in great trial of affliction? Well, how about Romans 8:18? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As they were in that affliction, they thought about doctrine, truth, such as, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. in a great trial of affliction, these churches of Macedonia, they thought through the doctrine. They made the decision to rest in the truth of the Word of God. They set their heart on the fact that this life is not all there is, and that those afflictions, that the grace of God was sufficient to sustain them in and through those afflictions, and that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what that produced in them as they thought about that, it brought forth the next ingredient. And it says the abundance of their joy. Now notice it doesn't say the abundance of their happiness. You understand the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a feeling that is based upon happenings. And happenings are changing all the time. It's like a roller coaster. So when you're up in the air and you feel like you're at that place at the top of the roller coaster when there's zero gravity, it's a tremendous feeling that lasts for just a fraction of a second, and all of a sudden you go over the top, you go face down and so forth into a terrifying scream. You see, you're happy at the top, terrified on the way down at the bottom. And you see, the problem with happenings, it's a feeling that is based upon, the problem with happiness is that it's a feeling based upon happenings, and happenings are constantly changing. But joy is the fruit of the Spirit, according to the book of Galatians. Turn with me over to Galatians. Look over to Galatians, if you would, at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the next one says joy. So when it says here that how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, what that was sound doctrine working inside of them. That's the second ingredient here, the abundance of their joy. They were taking their eyes off of the circumstances and putting their eyes on who they were in Christ. They were taking their eyes off of the affliction and deciding to walk by faith in who they were in Christ. They were making the decision to not allow their feelings to cause them to abandon faith. Instead, they were going to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, and trust what God's Word said. And they were finding their joy in Christ, in who they were in Christ. And then it says, and their deep poverty. That's the third ingredient here. You know, these guys, the churches of Macedonians, they were in deep poverty. Not just poverty. They didn't just lack, you know, a little bit here. It says in their deep poverty. Friends, they didn't have much at all, if anything at all. And that certainly was in great contrast with the Corinthians. If you'll look back over to 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, and it says this about the Corinthians. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings. Listen, the Corinthians were doing pretty well monetarily, materially. They were doing pretty well that way. If you'll go back to 2 Corinthians, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 14, and he says this, but by inequality that now at this time your abundance. You see, the Corinthians were pretty well off at this time. They were not experiencing the deep poverty of the Macedonian saints. And hence, when everything's going fine and well and good, and you know the tendency is you tend to wander, right? You tend to kind of drift away from utter dependence upon God and His Word. Well, the Macedonians, they were in deep poverty. They weren't making ends meet. They were having to try to figure out where are we going to get our next meal to so that our children don't have to go to bed with an empty stomach again. And yet, in all that, in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of joy and their deep poverty, look at what came out. Look at what was brought forth. And it says, abounded, I'm back at chapter 8, verse 2. It says, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, that's an amazing verse right there. You talk about a miracle and miracles, the kind of miracles that go on in this dispensation of grace. Friends, it's not the raising Lazarus from the dead. It's not the feeding of the 5,000. It's not the stopping the storms of the sea. It's not cleansing the leper. It's not, healing somebody and so forth physically. Rather, it is the miracles today that are happening are the result of sound doctrine working in the inner man of the believer, not the outer man. The outer man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And when you look at what verse 2 speaks about here, you bring these ingredients together, a great trial of affliction mixed with abundance of joy, mix that together with deep poverty, and what comes out the other side? Riches of their liberality. That's a miracle. And again, not like a miracle like you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not talking about the physical, external. I'm talking about sound doctrine working in the inner man of these believers that caused them, that produced in them such a great desire to help those poor saints in Jerusalem that they scraped and scratched together what they could. And it wasn't much, and yet the Holy Spirit of God describes it as the riches of their liberality. That's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, takes and identifies that as such. Friends, you see right in that verse the fact of the Word of God working when we believe it. You see how it works. You see how it's what it's designed to do. It's designed to work in the inner man and then to produce in the outer man an effect and an impact. And in this particular case, it brought forth this gift that Paul describes here as the riches of their liberality. By the way, we're going to see as we continue on here that this isn't just an impact in the sense that it brought forth this gift, but the impact that this was going to have on those poor saints in Jerusalem. We actually already read the verses, but let's do it again here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at the impact that this was going to have on those poor saints in Jerusalem. 9 verse 12, it says, being rich, verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It not only was going to have an impact on those poor saints in Jerusalem, but it was going to redound to the glory of God. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. It would have an impact, a positive impact, on those poor saints down there in Jerusalem, which in turn would produce in them thanksgiving and glory to God. When we allow the grace of God to work in us, when we allow sound doctrine to work in us, and then to bring forth fruit of whatever it might be, listen, that affects other people. That affects sometimes you don't even know it. You don't even know who it's affecting. Sometimes it might be 2, 3, 4, 10, 20 people down the road who hear about you and hear about your life and hear about your walk of faith and hear about your confidence in the Word of God and hear about how the Word of God edified you and built you up in the faith. And they take heart from that. They take encouragement from it. You don't even know who they are. And yet, by us allowing the Word of God to work in us and to bring forth fruit, friends, it has an effect on the lives of other people. Lori and I were talking last night about a particular event that happened and that we were discussing, and we were both commenting how, you know, that this ministry here, it's a small grace ministry. We're not, you know, big, gigantic, and that's okay. We're a small ministry here in Southern California and similar to other ministries throughout the United States. But all of these grace ministries, all of these ministries that preach the Word of God rightly divided, we all have an impact. We all have an effect on the body of Christ. We all have a testimony out there in this present evil world. And so sometimes if we think that, well, the only person that we're affecting is just, you know, ourselves or just your neighbor or that type of thing, you know what? No way. No, ma'am. No, sir. You and I, we have the privilege of affecting the lives of many, many people. Everyone listening to my voice, all of us, we together have a great effect and an impact on the lives of other believers and unbelievers too, by the way. And the way to maximize that impact is when we simply walk by faith in what God says, trusting what His Word says. Satan wants to destroy this message. Satan wants to destroy Grace Churches. Satan wants to destroy you. Now, when I say that, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying he's coming up, you know, ringing your doorbell and saying, I'm here to destroy you. That's not what I mean by that. But you understand that his lie program is diametrically opposed to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the ministry. And Satan wants to make sure that that message, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, is shut down, that it does not grow, that it is not promoted, that it is not believed, that it is not acted upon, that it is not believed upon. And that's why if you and I will believe these truths, and as we believe these truths and seek to promote them, seek to pass them on to others, seek to maintain these ministries and so forth, you understand that he absolutely hates that. And he wants to do whatever he can and to shut that down. And you know what he does do by reading Paul's epistles. Paul says, look, for example, in fact, again, this is one of the verses that I was talking with Laura and I were speaking and thinking about last night. If you'll go go back to chapter number 2 here, look back at chapter number 2 of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, look what Paul says here. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We've got to be so careful to be not ignorant of his devices, because he is always looking to get an advantage against those who believe and preach the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay? So we do have, all of us, you, me, all of these grace churches throughout the United States, throughout the world, when we gather together, we preach these things, we believe these things, we promote these things, we all absolutely have an impact. And it is the result of the Word of God working in us to go to work out of us to reach other people. All right, so you can see that that's actually what's happening here with these folks. Go back with me to chapter 8 now. And Paul says at verse 3, something else he says here. He says, for to their power I bear record, 8:3, I'm at 2 Corinthians 8:3. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You can see there that the Macedonians were putting some pretty good pressure on the Apostle Paul, okay? And I mean that in a good way. That definitely is in a good way here. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. Boy, they were entreating the Apostle. Come on, Paul, you got to do this. You got that we would receive the gift. You know what? Think about that. They're having to ask Paul, come on, Paul, please receive this gift. Take this gift down to those saints. And if they had to, with much entreaty, tell Paul to receive the gift and to take upon him the fellowship of the ministry of the saints, if they had to convince Paul to take this gift from them, you got to know that Paul was having to say, wait a minute, you guys don't even have anything. You're wanting me to take this gift down to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He said, that's to be commended. I understand that. That's amazing. But you guys don't even have clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, food on the table. How can I take this to them when you barely are struggling, you're barely surviving here yourself? And yet, as Paul thought about that, because they're entreating him, Paul, you have to take this. We give you no choice. You've got to take this. You've got to let those saints know down there that we appreciate the fact that as a result of that program being set aside and the fall of Israel occurring and salvation being sent to the Gentiles, we are blessed beyond with eternal blessings far exceeding the physical material things of this life. And the least we can do is help them be partakers in material things. And Paul says, well, you're right. Paul says, you have exactly pegged the doctrine. You got it. You understand it. You see it. What else can I say? And not only that, Paul says at verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us also by the will of God. There's once again, gets right, that verse right there identifies the fact that as Paul saw this working in them, he realized that these folks had made a decision in their inner man. These folks had, as he says here, first gave their own selves to the Lord. You see, if they gave their own selves to the Lord, then whatever they had, whether it was a lot or a little, and it was very little, it all belonged to the Lord. It all was the Lord's. And so they said, hey, Paul, you know what? We just all belong to the Lord. So whatever we have, it's just the Lord's. Paul, just take this and give that to the saints down there. We don't have much, but what we have, we'd like to share. And Paul, we need you to take that down there to them. And Paul says again at verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They made this decision because of a conscious thinking process about the will of God. The will of God, that is, that they were members of the body of Christ. They understood what God was doing. They believed what God was doing. And they said, hey, we want to be a part of it. And this is a way that we can be a part of it. Now, you have to know as well that, wow, Paul was just thrilled with seeing this doctrine work in these Macedonian saints. And yet you got to know, too, he was so humbled by it, how these folks were allowing God's word to work in them, and then the great privilege that he would be part of when they said, when they were entreating him, look again at verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul really considered that a great privilege. He no doubt was humbled by this, that these saints of Macedonia would encourage him, Paul, we want you to be a part of this. We want you to take this and be a part of ministering to those saints over there. Okay? So what Paul does then is he uses that occasion towards the Corinthians now. And basically he's going to say to the Corinthians, you folks, you guys see how this grace worked in these Macedonians, and I'm encouraging you, you Corinthians, to allow the same grace to work in you. He says at verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He's telling them, the reason I'm sending Titus back to you now is, the first time he was there, he began this with you, and you guys began this a year ago. He says, and I'm going to go ahead and send Titus back to you now so that he can get this all wrapped up. And not only that, he's going to tell them a little bit later in this chapter, look down at verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, but thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. That care was the great care that Titus had for the Corinthians to assist them in allowing the grace of God to work in them. And it says, for indeed, verse 17, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, that is the exhortation to go back, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. See that? So Titus was already on board with this, and of his own accord he said, yeah, definitely, we're going to take care of this, okay? So he says back at verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge. I mean, these guys, if what Paul is bringing up there, go back with me all the way to chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. And if you'll look at verse 5, 1:5, he says that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Well, Paul picks up on that same point here in 2 Corinthians when he says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, therefore as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence. Basically, the Corinthians abounded in all those spiritual gifts because they were in effect at the time. Remember that. They're not in effect today, but they were in effect at the time. And he's saying, you know, you guys abound in you've got the gifts, the tongues there, interpretation of tongues, the prophets, the healing, stuff like that. And as they're abounding in all that, by the way, there's no indication that the Macedonians were abounding in those things. And he says to them, you guys abound in all that stuff. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you abound in this grace also? Okay? He says at verse 7 again, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, well, see that you abound in this grace also. The participation in the giving towards the gift for these poor saints that were down in Jerusalem. Now, again, friends, that is an incredibly important passage because we don't want to run over this one too fast. Understand this, that at this time, the Corinthians were abounding in the gifts of the Spirit, the tongues, the healing, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, gift of knowledge. They were abounding in those things. Yet those things were going to pass away. And the things that he really wanted them to abound in was not those temporary things that were going to pass away, but he wanted them to abound in those eternal things that were never going to pass away. He wanted them to abound in, to participate in this grace also, that is, in the working of the Word of God in their inner man to produce fruit. Regardless of what happens to the outer man. The outer man's going to perish. And he wanted them to understand how it was and how it is that if they'll walk by faith in God's word, if they'll follow the pattern of the Macedonians, that's how they will abound in this grace also. Wow, is there a lesson for us in that? You bet there is. Unfortunately, so much of the church today is still trying to hang on to those gifts that for a long time have passed off the scene. And their children playing with little toys in the nursery. Paul says it's time to put away childish things. It's time to be a man spiritually. And spiritually speaking, if you want to see how a man functions spiritually speaking in the doctrine of grace, after those sign gifts have passed away, look again at the Macedonians. You've got a great trial of affliction. So there wasn't the divine intervention taking them out of that affliction. There wasn't the healing. You've got a great trial of affliction. You've got the abundance of their joy. They were focusing on the doctrine that was producing the joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. They were in deep poverty. So they were not going around claiming health, wealth, prosperity. They were not going around claiming that false gospel, that lie of the adversary. They were in deep poverty, and yet it produced the riches of their liberality. There is sound doctrine working in the heart of a believer. There is a picture of a mature saint. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, hey, you guys abandon all that other stuff that's all passing away, the Sangis. You guys are abandoning all that stuff. That's all passing away. How about if you abound in this grace also, this grace that's not going to pass away? That is the capacity and ability of the Word of God to work in us as and when we believe it. And he says at verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He puts these folks on the spot here, doesn't he? He says, guys, I'm writing this not because the Lord commanded me to write this. He says, but you know what? I'm writing this to you because of the forwardness of others. That I boasted to others about your willingness to participate in this. It produced in them not just a willingness, but action, and they brought it forth. And he says, you know what? I'm writing to you, Corinthians, now to prove the sincerity of your love. He's not putting them under the law here. What he's doing is he's allowing them to think through the doctrines of grace. Love is the motivation of grace. And he says, I want to prove whether or not the doctrines of grace are working in you. He says, I want to put that on display. Again, verse 8, when he says, and to prove the sincerity of your love, he's not putting them under the law. He's not putting them under shame. He's not putting them under anything like that at all. After all, he says in chapter number 9, he says, look at chapter number 9 at verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty wherever you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. He's not saying, come on, guys, you know, you better perform or else. He's not putting them under the law here. When he says at chapter 8, verse 8, to prove the sincerity of your love, the idea of proving something is here, is when you put something to the test, you determine its capacity to do what it's supposed to do. When you take a bar of steel and you put it to the test by bending or determine its breaking, at what point, you're proving its capacity. You're showing what it can do. And Paul says here, to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, what I want you to do is, he says, I want to put on display the level of spiritual maturity that is working in you. I want to prove the sincerity of your love. I want to put on display that level of sound doctrine working in you. He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to think through the doctrine and let the doctrine bring you to a particular conclusion, to prove the sincerity of your love. And of course, he reminds them about the love of Christ. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? Unfortunately, we're out of time here. We're going to have to deal with that one, and we will deal with that one in great detail next time as well. Let me encourage you to do this. If you would take these two chapters this week, and I think I might have mentioned the same thing last week, but if you'll take these two chapters this week and again read them through several times and ask yourself the question, why is this here? What's the message in these chapters? What are the details? If those poor saints in Jerusalem are no longer around, and therefore you and I today, we can't take up a gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem, so why is this information here? Well, I think you're already seeing that these two chapters are living demonstrations of the grace of God bestowed upon us. These are written, living examples of how it is that the doctrines of God's grace that are in effect today in the dispensation of grace are designed to come and work inside of us, and then as it works inside of us, to produce, and hence to produce out of us, grace, giving, joy, benefit, comfort. The Word of God says, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so that's what we'll see as we study through this. Well, we're out of time this morning. Let's do open this up for Q&A in case anybody has any questions or comments. If you do, just click on that raise hand icon, and then we'll give you the microphone, and you can ask your question or make your comment. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that our time in the Word of God together was beneficial and helpful. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Join us tonight. We'll see you. Have a great day. Bye now.